of the circumstances where George Mueller took to prayer as he was starting up an orphanage, and just the history of that event. I have an extra copy. So if you would like to read this book that the elders are reading, and a few others in the church are reading right now, then just let me know. And if more than one person wants that, I'll just order some more. But I have an extra one. So that is from number one thing. I encourage you to read it. It's such a wonderful book to read. Another announcement that I have is I mentioned that shortly we will be having some Bible teaching workshops for the teachers in the church. It's not mandatory, but I highly recommend and encourage you to come. It will be held on Wednesday night. Okay, Wednesday night. And the first class will start on November 19th. And the following week, we don't have midweek Bible study because it will be Thanksgiving. So we'll meet on November 19th, and then we'll meet again until the end of December 3rd, and then we'll meet on December 10th, and then December 17th. It is just a workshop, just a class that will take the same amount of time that we would do Bible study on Wednesday. But men and women are both welcome to be there and encouraged to be there. I hope to see you there. All right. And if you say, well, I'm not a Bible teacher, there will still be plenty in the class. Plenty of information in the class that will be a blessing to you. So if you come traditionally to a Bible study or men's Bible study, but you're not a teacher in the church, then still come anyways, and I'm sure that you will be blessed just to be there and to hear the things that we'll be discussing. All right? So I encourage you to be there. Now let me want to read a passage of scripture for us before we get into our prayer and then this morning's sermon. The last stanza, or last portion of Psalm 103, the Lord gives us this passage, Psalm 103, verses 19 through 22. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, you who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is our sovereign and loving God. And we are called to bless him. And we are called to call our own soul, if you will, and bring it up to worship God. Bring it into position. Call it to submit and give God glory. And so let's do that in a word of prayer. God, we also know that your word tells us that you are in the heavens and you do all that you please. And so I would ask, Lord, that you would, since you are the sovereign and divine creator of all hearts, that you would soften hearts now, that you would open ears now, that you would allow our mind to take in your word, and that you would give us an attitude of submission, recognizing that you are not just our authority, but you hold dominion over all. We praise you for giving us eyes to see your lordship in our life. Before Christ, We have viewed your lordship as oppressive, restraining, and so we rebelled. But you are so sweet, and so gracious, and so kind. Under your submission, we get to see your goodness and your sweet, tender care for us, nourishing us. And so, Father, we come to you with open hands and an open heart and an open mind and a ready heart to receive your word. Would you give us your word now? In Jesus' name, amen. We have been in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, and if you are visiting with us and you do not have a Bible there, a Bible in front of you, I encourage you to open it up. The Bible is not some magic book with spells, but the Word of God specifies about itself and says that it is living and active. Open the Word of God to chapter 12 of the Gospel of John as we finish, Lord willing, this chapter. Chapter 12, verses 44 through 50, and a sermon that I have titled Final Call. Final Call, and why have I titled it Final Call? John is a different gospel. John is not like the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. John came much later, and John has its own pattern, if you will. As the synoptic gospels seem to cover much of the same stories, much of the same events of Jesus' life, it almost seems like they cover a lot of mutual ground. John is concerned with deep conversations. John is concerned with apologetics and making an argument for the divinity, the supremacy of Christ. John is concerned with covering aspects that some of the other gospels don't cover. And so you may be surprised to know that in this portion of John's gospel, we're right in the center, if you will, maybe even a little bit earlier, of the Passion Week. If you look forward to the next chapter, you'll see that it's the Lord's Supper, which is Thursday. So Jesus is 2 days away from his death. You might say, why are you having to tell us this? Turn me out. Surprise. And what we have here at the close of John chapter 12 may be the final three, in a sense, words of Jesus before he goes into a private setting for a very special meal with his disciples, very important teachings with his disciples, and then they'll leave to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he'll be arrested. So what he says here in verses 44 through 50 are, in a sense, the last call. But what he says here is also a summary of his ministry. And I want to ask you, if you don't have to, because we've been the Gospel of John for a little bit, if you had to summarize Jesus' teaching ministry thus far with 5 points, what points would you focus on? What things would you focus on? What do you remember from chapters 1 through 11 of Jesus' ministry? What are we focused on? What is the main emphasis on? Look down at chapter 12, verse 34. John writes, and Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings sheep know, I do not judge him. For I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is, what will judge him at the last day? For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. This is God's perfect word. And it is alive. And it is active. And it is able to pierce our heart, poke our soul, quicken our spirit. I hope that is true for you. But if I had to summarize, which I have, because I need to preach this passage, summarize this portion of Scripture into five points. This is how I would summarize it. Jesus is one with the Father. Point two, Jesus is sent by the Father. Point three, Jesus is the light of the world. And point four, Jesus is the way out of death. And point five, Jesus is the way to life. Let's look at verses 34 to 45. Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. Jesus is one with the Father. Jesus shares a unique relationship where there is this oneness. I am hesitant to use that word because over the time in church history, some people have used the oneness that God shares to twist. And so I want to briefly tell us this. Oneness does not mean that the Father is the Son, is the Spirit. There is a heretical belief, a oneness theology, where basically God is one at different times, wears different hats. At one time, God is the Son, at another time, God is the Father, at another time, God is the Spirit. So when Jesus is in the garden, he's praying to the Father, he's actually praying to himself. And that is false. That is a heresy. To say oneness is to say that they are so united, different people, different persons, and that they are conducting the same work. So Jesus can say something like, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. Why? Because he who sees me sees the one who sent me. There's a difficulty in understanding a unique relationship between the Father and the Son. We are two different persons. Jesus said, if you believe in him or see him, then you see the one who sent him. And this is spiritual believing. This is taking Jesus in for who he truly is. If you see him with spiritual sight, you can not only see him, but you can see the Father as well because he came. This is one of Jesus' primary concerns. He wanted those who witnessed his words and who heard his sayings to know that they were not solely from him. In fact, he did nothing on his own initiative. So Thomas says in John 5:19, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. This is something that John reveals to us through his Gospel in John chapter 1. There's a portion in John chapter 1 from verse 14 to 18, where John really brings this out. In verse 14, he writes, "And the Word became flesh." It's talking about Jesus being clothed with humanity. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then he goes on to write, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." And this is such a significant passage. He has explained. No one has seen God. But if you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. Why? Well, because Jesus is God. But not only is Jesus God, Jesus was sent with a distinct purpose to explain the Father. And this word that I'm using explained in the New American Standard Bible is brought out in a number of ways in different translations. The NIV translates it, "made him known." So Jesus made the Father known. The King James translates it as "declared him." The Father has declared the Father by simply being who Jesus is, by Jesus' person and work and ministry. The Christian Holy Standard translates it as "revealed him." The Greek word here is where we get the word exegete or exegesis. When it comes to a Bible study, exegesis is the practice of explaining the text of Scripture. The goal is to bring out the meaning. I don't have some special, mystical moment of God where he says, "and tell them this." Rush. So that would make me do that. I have less headaches. No. When God communicates with language and is purposeful and gives us a mind to research it out and to think about it and to see what the original says, and then I just come here and say, "Look at all this gold that I found, everybody. Look at this." You might say, "I don't like that gold." Well, that's gold. You don't have a choice. So, to exegete is to bring out the meaning of the passage, and the same can be said with an exegetical style of preaching. The goal is to bring out the meaning of the passage and then reprove, rebuke, and exhort from that passage. I basically do not have the right to tell you what to do unless I unravel by explaining this to us first. I have to at least do that. This is what it says, beloved. The point being that Jesus, through his life and ministry, presented a clear and obvious explanation about the Father. So much so that to see him was to see the Father. To truly believe in the person of Jesus, or to truly believe in God. The unseen God of the Old Testament, all wise, all knowing, mighty and powerful, good and gracious, compassionate and merciful, just, all of that is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. The Jews were not only not believing in Jesus, but their problem goes beyond that, because they're not believing in Jesus, they were not believing in God. Who sent Jesus to explain them? He came to make the Father known. He came as the image of the invisible God. He came as the radiance of the glory of God. In order to do that, he has to be sent by the Father, which is the second point. Jesus is sent by the Father. He has pointed this out several times. John 4:34, Jesus says to them, "By whom do the will of him who sent me?" sent me to accomplish his work. And again, John 5:30 and John 6:29 and 38, and time and time again throughout Jesus' ministry, he let people know that the Father sent him. Not only John's gospel, also in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 10:40, he who receives, if I don't want to learn how to read English, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Interesting that the Lord tells us to disciples. Mark 9:37, another gospel. Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. Whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. And now I'm confusing. Jesus just said, whoever receives me does not receive me. What do you mean, Jesus? But Jesus doesn't want you to focus on just receiving him. He wants you to understand that the greater gift in receiving Jesus is also in receiving the Father. You get them both. Win-win. Jesus began his ministry, as he began his summary with these two points, that he is one with the Father and that he is sent by the Father. But I want us to know this, beloved. There is grace right here. Why is this grace? This is grace because we need to understand that receiving Jesus, who has sent my Father, is receiving the joy and glory of heaven. God didn't just send an angel. God didn't create some special being. He could have created a special messenger just to go tell the earth about God. God, in his great love, did not withhold himself from humanity that desperately needed him in order to be saved, but he sent his very own Son, one who is one with him, to come to those he loves and to bring salvation. God sent us crying. Jesus is the light of the world. Crying free. Jesus says this in verse 46, our power is brought into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Beloved, God does not want you to remain in darkness. Stop playing around with darkness. What hooks does sin have in your heart? He came that you would be removed from the darkness. In him is nothing but light. There is no darkness in him. And so it is a sad story to say, well, I'm in Christ, and I'm holding on to my darkness. Don't be that. He's the light. And he has even called us to be light. This is perhaps one of Jesus' favorite ways to describe himself as the light that have come into this dark world. And this is speaking of the salvation that he brings. Sin has covered and has wrapped layer upon layer of dark, tarry, deception and wickedness over this world. And people are cast down, enslaved, oppressed by the most cruel taskmaster and a sin. It's not a present government. It's not a present boss. It's not a present whoever. And all those things can be quite terrible. But the greatest thing that man has working against him is this sin. preaching ministry. And we don't contradict that. That he is the preacher. He's the good shepherd.
Yes.
He is the true one. He is all of these things, but he is a preacher. He came proclaiming the gospel and proclaiming the message of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. He is a preacher and he needs to be our favorite preacher. And so when he came preaching in Matthew's gospel, Matthew tells us in chapter 4, verse 16, that Jesus' preaching came to fulfill Isaiah's message when Isaiah said, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land in shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. What was that light? Jesus Christ and his message, his word. Glory. Jesus is the light who has come into this world. He is the Word of God which gives salvation. He is the revelation of God himself, and he is truth. This is why believing in him prevents you from remaining in the darkness. This is also why Peter tells Christians that Jesus has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He is the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. And that is John chapter 1, verse 5. And just as he said in his parting words earlier in John chapter 12, verses 35 through 36, Jesus told them this: for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. And as a son of light, you will be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And you will also reflect the person of Christ in your new character in this dark world as a light. And just like that, as Jesus brings us to a point where we're confronted as not to believe, are we going to believe that Jesus is alive? Are we going to believe that Jesus is that road to salvation? That his salvation is a genuine offer, and not only is it a genuine offer, is Jesus genuinely offering salvation to you because your judgment is sure? And it is to reject his offer of free grace and salvation is to push God's hand away and welcome his judgment. And that is a foolish position to be in. Jesus is the only way out of death. And when I say death, I mean it as, in its greatest sense, beyond an unbeliever's current position of darkness. Jesus is the only way out of death, meaning God's eternal judgment and condemnation. Dear friend, listen to these final public words of Jesus. John 12, 37 through 50. If anyone hears my saying and does not keep them, I do not judge them, for I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me does not and does not receive my saying has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. some soft, loose way, hold Jesus with one hand and not want anything to do with what Jesus says or what Jesus calls people to with the other. And they're trying to fit Jesus a unique, disformed Jesus into their life to fit what they want. And that's how Jesus is submitted to your will. But Scripture all over tells us that Jesus is Lord over all. Will you submit to His? He didn't change the standard. He didn't say, well, you want to sin just a little bit more, so I'm not going to do this slide for everybody else now. There is this thought that you can be saved by Jesus and have Jesus as Savior, but not have Him Lord over your heart. Those are what did Jesus say? Follow me. Some will know you that they love Jesus, but they want nothing to do with the church. They love Jesus, but they want nothing to do with His word. They love Jesus, but they hate Him. But then that's it. And we need to hurry up and ask them in prayer whatever Jesus said. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's so burdensome. And what Jesus says, come to me, and everybody that is heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. My yoke is not burdensome, it's light. You see, because dead, unspiritual eyes can come to Christ means giving up everything good. Sometimes you come to Christ and He gives you new eyes so that you can see what is true good. John, in 1 John, also tells us that the command of God is not burdensome. Jesus came to save the world. And so the crowd that Jesus is speaking to, Jesus tells them that He did not come to judge them, but to save them. It is the time for salvation. And every day until the great day of judgment is a day of salvation. If you have not come to Christ, you not only may come to Christ, but you should come to Christ. Because we do not know when that day of judgment is. We do not know when He's going to call us before Him and to give an account for our life. But we do play chicken with God and think we know that we have time. And the people that Jesus is speaking to, He's telling them that He's not going to judge them, but the words that He has spoken will judge them on the last day, because those are the words of the Father. And those words hang over the head of every person that has not found salvation in Christ. The only way to remedy that is to cry out to the Lord. And if you do not believe in Him or His sayings, He will not judge you. He is calling you to repent. The reason why you need to repent is because that word hangs over you. Do not reject Him. Believe in Him. Whoever rejects Him and His words will be judged by those words. And rejecting Him is stubbornly wanting to remain in the darkness, which leads to death. And Jesus is the only way out of death. He's also the only way to life. And again, life is in the greatest sense. You may say, I'm living now, but the scriptures are telling you that you're dead in your sin. life, true life, is salvation and entering into the joy of God's presence for eternity. And when we receive Jesus and His Word, we'll be given eternal life with God, who will be saved from condemnation. And Jesus says in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death and into life. Beloved, Jesus is the only way out of darkness. He is the only way out of death. He is also the only way for life. The only way. He is the way. He came to save. That's what his name means, that he will save his people. But then he will save his people from their sin. We are sinners. And our sin stands against us because that word stands over us. And the only way to fix that is just to receive Christ. To receive him. Place your faith in him. He didn't call you to be a church. He didn't call you to commit to a couple of Sundays in a row. He has called you to believe. You're with the rest. The Spirit will do the rest. He'll work salvation out in you. But in the summary, I guess, this is my point that he gives, but I have one extra point for us. It's a sneaky point. You ready? Don't worry, I told the cafe down the street to just put the meter on a little bit longer. But we need to get this. So let's just drift off real quick. The last point that I want to make concerning this summary, go all the way back to verse 34. And look at the first phrase at the beginning. And Jesus cried out and said, and this word for cried out is the same word that is used in Mark chapter 10. This is a word for vehemently crying out. And in Mark chapter 10, we find this blind man, Bartimaeus, listening to this exchange in Mark 10:47-48 with the blind man, Bartimaeus. When he, Bartimaeus, heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, God's word of how God has given it to us. Exclamation points and all. When you heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, you began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. But you were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more. Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, Son of David. Have mercy on me. Christ, look at me. Have mercy on me. Here I am. Crying out. Beloved, we should never confuse the crying out of Jesus to be the still, small voice of God. It is not. They're different. They're quite different. Just as Bartimaeus needs to get the attention of Jesus, so Jesus is speaking now, he's speaking boldly, he's speaking loudly, he's speaking vehemently. Why? To get your attention. Just as Bartimaeus sought to grab Jesus' attention before Jesus passed right by. and you would see that he's the light right now. And if you would have your attention, like if you're in a dark room and you turn that LED on, that light is bright. It needs to get your attention right now. But the fact that he is the only way out of death, and all of us, every man has a death sentence born with it before Christ, raising their heart and trusting Christ, that needs to have your attention. And then so, he's the one that brings life, and that needs to have our attention. Let more of men speak to Christ, and let Christ's word speak to us. Amen. Father, I thank you for giving us time in your word. And as we hear the word, and it's nourishing to us, allow it to pierce our hearts. Allow it to build our spirit, to quicken our spirit. Help us, Lord. You are altogether sovereign. Help us. If our next step, that we refuse to bow the knee, show us your beauty, show us your grace, show us your compassion, show us your love, that we would not take your offer of salvation for granted. We ask that you would have your